Mm-hmm.
You can go ahead.
All right. Good to be with everybody tonight. And I've been looking forward to this this meeting for several weeks since James asked me to give a presentation of the Roman Catholic view of communion. And the problem that I've run into is as I've started putting my thoughts together and research, I realized that I had probably 2 hours worth of work in front of me, and I don't think anybody wants to stay here for the next 2 hours, so what I've done is condensed it down to a 20-25 minute presentation, and I had two roads that I felt like I could go down. I could go down the historical view in terms of how the Catholic Church has come to their understanding of communion. And a lot of that was really influenced by the Docetists and their response to that. I'm going to leave that for Dr. Schultz. Since he's touching on history, I'll let him go down the history path. And I'm going to probably take the easier path for me, since I grew up a Roman Catholic, and really address, I think, more of the language that's presented in the confession by the divines back in the 1600s. So I think as we look at what they wrote, and they wrote quite a bit, if we look at the writings on communion, you're going to see a lot of reference to the Roman Catholic view. And there was a good reason for that at the time, because as the Reformation took place, you really see the Reformed view come into being. And a lot of that's what James has been teaching. So I'm going to focus today on the Roman Catholic view. And some may be saying, well, you know, is there really that big of a difference? You know, I mean, are we splitting hairs here? Is this really something that should divide our churches? And the answer is yes, it really is something that is significant, and it's a big difference. And that's what I really want to focus on this evening. And probably the biggest difference that we see with the Roman Catholics is they believe in something called transubstantiation. Now, that's a really big word, and it's a word that wasn't really come into being probably until around the 12th century. And then it was confirmed in the Council of Trent in 16th century. Not to say that transubstantiation didn't go back much further in history, and it does. But basically what transubstantiation is the bread and wine physically being changed into the actual body of and blood of Jesus Christ. And this is called the Eucharist, okay? And this change happens during what is referred to as the miracle of the Mass. So when you hear Catholics referring to, you know, hey, I'm going to Mass, or a lot of times, I know a lot of people in my family, they'll ask me, they say, well, no, you don't go to our church, but what time is your Mass? And because that's what they refer to it. And the Mass is performed by a priest, very much like in the Old Testament. And it's performed on an altar, okay? And Protestants, of course, we refer to this as the Lord's Table. And of course, some Christians refer to the Lord's Table as an altar, and it's not, okay? And I can tell you, I was one of the worst when I first became a Christian coming out of the Roman Catholic faith, because I would refer to it as an altar, okay? But like I said, it's not. An altar, as we know from our Old Testament readings, is used as a table of sacrifice. And in the Catholic Church, that's exactly what we see. We see a re-sacrificing of Christ. It's a blood sacrifice, much like the Old Testament. Okay, and in the case of the Roman Catholic Church, they're actually bringing Christ down from heaven, okay, and sacrificing him day in and day out. It really is a very odd thing. And before we go too far, I do want to at least touch on a few other views. But just a little bit. First of all, the Lutherans have something, it's a word very close to transubstantiation. It's called consubstantiation, okay? And where the Catholics believe that the elements or the Eucharist is actually the blood and the body of Christ, the Lutherans, they're not quite there. They don't see that as the body, but they do see the spirit of Christ within those elements. And then, of course, you also have the view of the supper being simply a memorial. And in that case, we don't see Christ at all, spiritually, physically present during the communion service. It's simply a memorial. R.C. Sproul said that the debate between the different views is not so much sacramental as it is Christological. And what he's saying is, you know, our differences are really, where is Christ in the supper? Where do we find him? Okay? And Calvin insisted on the true presence of Christ at the supper through his divine nature, okay, that his human nature no longer being with us, but his human nature is in heaven, obviously, at the right hand of God, and that our communion with Christ's human nature is done through the divine nature, okay? So let's look at a few differences that we should consider. Okay, first of all, the Catholics teach that the taking of the Eucharist is necessary for salvation, which of course is not something we as Reformed people believe. That's, you know, that's not something, but that is something we need to know when we are with our Catholic friends. The other thing that is different is that the Catholics believe that missing communion without a just reason is a mortal sin. So let me just step back for just a moment and talk a little bit about that, you know, because they believe in different levels of sin. Okay, there are venial sins, which are minor sins. You know, it could be something like telling a lie, or as I used to hear as a young person in the Catholic Church, I just told a little white lie. I guess a white lie is must be a venial sin. Maybe a black lie is a mortal sin. I don't know. But that's how it was described to me. A mortal sin, of course, is a sin that is a much more serious sin. A sin that that can result in anything from time in purgatory to eternal damnation. So you can see that a Catholic not taking communion and not having a good reason not to take it would be committing a mortal sin. So one point that we can learn from this is something that's very, very important to the Roman Catholics, the importance. And it's important to the point where it is performed each time they meet. So there's never a Mass where there isn't a celebration of the Eucharist. Okay? And sometimes this happens or takes place several times per week. And there are some people that I knew growing up that they would meet at the church, and they would have a shortened version of the Mass on a daily basis, and they would participate of the Eucharist, the communion, on a weekly basis. For the Catholics, the communion experience is really considered something that is a, how would you say it, a very intimate encounter with Jesus. The most intimate encounter that you can have this side of heaven. So we need to be sensitive to that, as we're witnessing, I think, to our Catholic friends. And also as they, you know, and we see a lot of times, me and our brother Chris Wisdom, who came out of the Catholic tradition, that sometimes it's hard for a Catholic to move to our understanding, the biblical understanding of communion. The thought of the bread and the wine not being the actual body, the flesh of Christ, is hard for them to imagine. So I'd like to ask a few questions. First of all, is Christ present at communion?
Yeah, he is. He's on.
Anybody want to give a response to that? Do you think he's present at communion?
I think he is, because it says he's omnipresent.
Very good. And that's a really good answer. He is. He is with us just as he is when we meet together for our Sunday service. And but let me ask this question: is Christ present in the elements? Anybody want to venture a guess?
The divine said, "Not in a corporal or a carnal manner." It's not as the Lutherans claim that the Spirit is in with and under the elements, or as the Catholics, that it actually is transformed in substance, hence the word transubstantiation, into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Christ is present by his Spirit through the, when the supper is observed according to the principles of the Word.
Right. Thank you, Chris. I'd like to walk through, and again, the reason, if we're going to go back here in a little bit to the confession, see what it has to say, but a lot of what I'm presenting to you today kind of gives you a better understanding of what is happening, so that as we go in and we look at the confession of faith, it makes a little bit more sense, because obviously the divines had a lot keener interest and understanding of what was taking place during the ritual of the Mass. So during the Mass, the priest takes the bread, which he considers the body of Christ. He dips it into the wine. Of course, this is all done to signify the work of the elements and the body and the blood of, you know, of the Lord in the work of salvation for them. And the priest will take that wafer and hold it up to the congregation and present it as the body of Christ. Okay, and this is one of the areas that the divines address, okay? Because when the priest holds that up, okay, it's for the purpose of adoration. It's for the purpose of worshiping the elements. Of course, the elements being the actual body and blood of Christ, you can understand why they do that. So when the priest holds that up, okay, the congregants will make the sign of the cross, okay? And again, that's the response to Christ in the flesh. Another thing, a lot of people who have attended a Roman Catholic Mass notice that when the congregants come in and they genuflect, okay, or they kind of bow or kneel in a sense before they enter into the pew. The reason they're doing that is because the Eucharist is kept in a locked box called the tabernacle. Okay, and that word probably sounds somewhat familiar to you because it's something that we read in the Old Testament. Okay, and that's kept in that box, and that box is usually at a higher level behind the priest, okay, so that genuflect is done out of respect for Christ present in the tabernacle. Okay, so as the congregants come forward to receive the elements from the priest, okay, the priest will place the will hold the wafer up before the congregant and say the body of Christ. Okay, the response from the congregant is Amen, in which time the priest will place the bread or the wafer on the tongue of the congregant. Now, there's an altar boy. Of course, we don't have altar boys in the Reformed Church, but they're typically there to hold a plate under the chin of the person receiving the Eucharist. That's there because if it were to fall, it would fall into the plate and not onto the floor. Can you imagine that, you know, the pains you would take and what they take to keep the actual body from touching the floor. Another area where we differ is that the Eucharist or the elements that are not used during the Mass, okay, are never discarded. Okay, at the end, they're either consumed by the priest or they're set aside for when they're visiting shut-ins. Okay, and the divines in the confession specifically point this out and say that no, these elements are not to be used outside of the service in which they're being used, and the people or the congregants need to be there in the service physically in order to partake of them. So that it is a difference. Something else that it just came to mind as I was preparing this study this week is that I can hardly remember ever taking of the wine. And I don't believe that most of the masses that I went to even offered wine. It was always just taking of the wafer, the body. And I'm not quite sure why. I remember maybe taking it when I made my first communion, but that would have been one of the few times, and it was a communal type of distribution. Same thing with the taking of the communion or the Eucharist itself. The Catholics always walk up to the front to the altar where the priest administers the Eucharist. So another question I've got is if the elements are not really the body and blood of Christ, why does the minister refer to them as the body and blood of Christ during our Protestant communion services? Anybody?
Well, they're a means of grace. The body and blood of Jesus Christ, his human nature, are at the right hand of God. But by means of eating and drinking, we commune with the body and blood of Christ. We have fellowship. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, this cup of blessing which we bless, is this not a fellowship with the blood of Christ? This bread which we bless, is this not a communion with the body of Christ? It is, but it's representative And it's also, as we eat and we drink and believe and confess and examine ourselves, we actually have fellowship with Christ in his body and blood, though he is in heaven and we are on earth. So it's appropriate to refer to the means of grace, and that's the way the scripture does. It's the way Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, and indirectly in John 6, and also in Luke 22, Matthew 26, and other places.
And that was beautifully said. You know, so really, if we're doing it and referring to it this way, sacramentally only, of course, the substance and the nature of the elements remain truly bread and wine as they were before, yet, something special, obviously, is going on there. I'd like to spend. I'd like to read the last two sections.
I have a question.
Oh yes, yeah. Go ahead, Fred.
Are you allowed to take Mass without going to confession first?
Yes. Yes.
I always thought you had to go to confession first.
No. No, well, that's not something that I was ever told that had to be done. And typically, for a Roman Catholic, of course, confession is different than confession would be in the Reformed Church. So typically, I would say a good Roman Catholic very seldom is going to go to confession more than once a month, and more typically probably once every quarter, once every 3 months. And yet they're participating in the communion service on a weekly, if not a daily basis. And this is probably a good time for questions. I'd be happy to take other questions as well.
Joe, are you going to make a comment on where the priest stands versus where an evangelical minister might stand in the administration of the elements?
He's typically up at the altar, behind the altar, below the tabernacle is where he stands.
Yeah, so It's significant. We often miss that in Protestant churches, but you notice the Protestant minister puts the table between himself and the people. The priest is the interceder. He's the priest.
Right.
And so he puts himself between the people and the altar.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
That's significant.
Mm-hmm.
And though we're not talking about the Eastern Orthodox view, it's even stronger in Eastern Orthodoxy. The priest is called a mediator, not only in the Eucharist, but even in marriage. The vows that are taken by the husband and wife are taken through the Orthodox priest. Husband and wife do not face each other when they take their vows. This got explained to me by an Orthodox chaplain when I was dealing with a very difficult counseling case involving one member of a couple that was Orthodox. So this idea of mediation and priesthood, which is an Old Testament idea, still lingers and looms large in Roman Catholicism. The priest is actually doing the work of mediation. On their view. When we believe there's one God, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, one God and one, excuse me, 2:15, I think it's 2:15, one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other mediator.
Absolutely. Praise God.
Amen.
Any other questions, comments? These are great.
Can I ask one question? And this is in regards to the positioning of the priest, because I thought that was interesting. With the priest standing behind the altar, is he essentially taking the position of a priest who is making a sacrifice?
And yes.
Whereas if he's standing in front of it in the Protestant tradition, you are, in a sense, fencing and inviting to the table rather than making an actual sacrifice of Christ.
Yes. And there is that sacrifice. That's a good point, because that's what it is. It is a blood sacrifice on the altar. Of course, when we look at many of the tables in the Reformed churches, we see it says what? Do this in remembrance of me. Which you would not see that in a Roman Catholic church.
No, that's a good distinction. Thank you.
Did I misunderstand, Owen? It's like we understand that the priest places himself between the people and the altar.
Only when communion is served.
Yes.
Right.
Since Vatican II. Since Vatican II, the priest faces the people and comes down from the altar with the chalice that has the consecrated host in it. So he is standing between the people and the altar when communion is served.
That's correct.
Okay.
Great conversation. Any other questions, comments? Okay, well, not hearing any. What I'd like to do is to end my study tonight is to go into the section, chapter 29 on the Lord's Supper and the confession, and read the last two, or not the last two, but section 6 and section 7. So it says, that doctrine which maintains a change of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest or by any other way, is repugnant not to Scripture alone, but even to the common sense and reason, overthroweth the nature of the sacrament, and hath been and is the cause of manifold superstitions, yea, of gross idolatries. And the only comment I'll make on this is I was out with Kathy this week and we were talking about it. And I mean, she said this almost verbatim as we were talking about the transubstantiation. I thought it was interesting. And of course, I mean, she's familiar with this, of course, but to just repeat it off the top of her head was very interesting, especially about superstitions and it being repugnant. And then in section 7, it says, worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in with or under the bread and wine, yet as really but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So that really kind of sums up the divine's take on the Roman Catholic view, and obviously their good comments on the Christian and the Reformed Christian view. So again, that concludes what I had to bring forward this evening. And again, if there are any other questions or comments, I'd be happy to address them.
Just thank you, Joe, for such a concise and clear lesson.
Well, thank you. Thank you for everybody's comments.
And going back to Owen's comment, it strikes me that
the way that Protestants do it, the pastor is just another person at the table gathering around the supper, like we are this evening. We're all gathered around the table for a meal. We're participating, not mediating it. Yep. All right, any other questions for Mr. Gladue? Judy, you want to stop in my way? All right, well, let's go to prayer requests.